morning. So good to be in the house of the Lord and do something a bit different. Surprise, surprise. And we'll pray first and then I'll let you know what we're going to do. So let's do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, time in your word. We just ask for your blessing now as we look at what you would have to teach us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I'd like to do this morning is give you a bit of a ministry update around the camp ministry that we're involved with a few weeks ago. I think it's important as a local church when the membership is away from the fellowship and ministering in other places that you have an update. So I'd like to share with you some photos around that for about 4 or 5 minutes. And then some of the children may very well have seen some of this morning's message before, because I'd like to then share with you one of those messages that was preached at camp with some adult insights, let's put it that way. So let's have a look first of all at an update from a few weeks ago, and I won't put you through the sound. I just want to talk to some of the photos here. So we had an opportunity to go up towards Ingham, just outside of the town of Ingham in far north Queensland, for junior camp. And I think this was the sixth time that we've been to camp with the invitation to preach. They've got a slide that runs down the side of a hilltop if you've been there before, and that's one of the activities. But there's around about 25 campers there this year. The camp was a little bit different because normally they would have the BJ U students come as part of the Matsko's team. This year, as you would know, that team has now ceased to function and his ministry has changed. And so it was all local leaders, local young people. And I've got to say that I was greatly encouraged to see the growth and the maturity in their leadership that was there. As a matter of fact, some of the leaders that were there at camp were kids in camp when we started our ministry, and they were saved and they have committed their lives to the Lord and they want to be used in ministry, which is a wonderful thing. And so the normal kind of, you know, camp activities are going on, all sorts of different games and different team activities, and Hayley and Adelaide were able to participate actively in the camp. And then now and then Isabel and Annie would also poke their faces in and make themselves known across the camp as well. And of course you had these suspicious looking characters as well at camp. It's our family policy that when we have an opportunity to minister that we take our whole family with us. And so it's always a blessing to have Natalie, and I can no longer say the girls, Natalie and the children, there at camp. So we partnered with Pete and Jessica Blake, who are the directors of the camp, and the campsite is mainly overseen by the local church there, run by the Jaworskis in Ingham, and they had a drone there for the first time this year. Now, it wasn't for security. It was more for the spectacular shots that came about. So this photo shoot was put together by one of the leaders there. I just want to take you back to that photo there that just came up. This one right in here. So that's the hall. Oops, that was the hall. Wow, that's sensitive, isn't it? Let's just do it this way. And then hit pause in just a second after the birdie shot and the butterfly. That one. So that's the hall where we have a lot of the activities, kitchen down the back, and also all of the chapel services. It's a grand old hall. It's been in service for many decades, and the campsite itself has been amazingly improving over the last 10 years. They've been doing a lot of clearing. The first time we went to minister there, we were staying in an old caravan, and you know, still the sticky tape up the holes to stop the mosquitoes from coming in. But now they've got wonderful facilities there and a great ongoing ministry. I'll just fast forward here a little bit, just to take us through. I want to point out a couple of the campers here. The Lord moved throughout the week in hearts, nothing to do with us, but through the faithfulness of His Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I had an opportunity to talk to one young boy. He was struggling to... He'd come forward, indicated he wanted to be saved, and I was talking to him afterwards, and he couldn't get out of his head the troubles that he was having at home with his mum and dad. Abusive, and for him, he just wanted to have a safe home. And I think it's a terrible thing, even amongst so many children today, that you know God wants to do a ministry in their hearts and teach them about the Heavenly Father, and yet they have this father figure in their head that is so terrible that they can't understand the love of a father. And so we can be praying for that little boy that he'll come to know the Lord. I had another little boy, he just walked straight up to me, put his arms around me, and he had the tears flooding down his face with the joy of knowing Christ as his Saviour. And another little girl as well comes to mind. I won't mention names, but who was saved at camp. And so we praise the Lord for the activity. They've got all the flying foxes and all that sort of fun stuff going on there as well. But this is the key time when the teams would sit together and you know work through their camper booklets. And some of those pictures might look familiar to your children because we work through the Kingdom of Choices series. And so that's just to give you a bit of an idea of camp up there in Far North Queensland. We had the opportunity as well of ministering while we were there. Flew into Townsville and had the opportunity to preach a couple of times there at Grace Baptist Church, which is now, of course, the home church of Terry and Rachel Sanderman. And it was a wonderful surprise, I've got to tell you, that when we flew in late Friday night, Natalie was still in hospital with Liam back here in Bendigo, but we flew in, and I looked down the hall, and you know, you see all the people sort of waiting for you, and there's a couple of kids there, they just looked a little bit familiar. And I thought, you know, it looks a lot like the Sanderman children. And it was. They came, and they surprised us. It's a good thing, because of a number of reasons that the Lord used them there that night, but we were able to stay with them for a few nights. And the report from Terry and Rachel is they've settled in very well. They're being used in the local church there. Terry and Rachel have a burden for the children's ministry and for the youth. And the report there from Kelly Gwillam, who's the pastor, was very, very positive. And so they send their greetings. And also, just for your prayer purposes, last week in our bulletin we had Grace Baptist Church with Kelly and Becca Gillam, and we were able to minister there on the Sunday, and they're doing very well as well, and they were very encouraged to hear that we do pray for them on a regular basis. So that's just a bit of an update for you on where we were a couple of weeks ago. Turn in your Bibles, please, if you will, to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel in chapter 4. The series that I went through at camp was the same as the series that we had in our own camp in January. This was a new series which the Lord put on my heart based on Acts 11, 23. And it really was an encouragement and a directive from God's word for the campers and for anyone else who was there at camp to be looking at where they are before the Lord. Yes, in the light of eternity, absolutely, but also where they stand before the Lord in regards to their yearning to respond to his leading. And we can see the verse, it'll become a little bit clearer in a second, but purposing in their heart that they will cleave unto the Lord. And so we're able to go through this series around the life of Daniel and his friends. and are covering off across the top there on those important subject matters which just so happens to spell out choices. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is to go through most of one of those messages. And again, young people, you might remember when we went through this path. And I'd like to go, as the bulletin indicates there, we're going to talk about a suspended king. And in fact, the pride that suspended the king. Of course, we are talking about Nebuchadnezzar and, of course, in the ministry of Daniel. And so Daniel chapter 4, and I will go there as well, which will be very helpful. Daniel chapter 4, and this will be our text for this morning. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. The next word in verse 2, I. Who is the I? I is Nebuchadnezzar. This is a testimony of the leader of the known world, the leader of ancient Babylon. In this chapter, this is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. And we have the privilege today of being able to read this and to see what we can learn. Verse 2 says, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. So this man who is the global most powerful man in existence, and still today many writers say that if you compare the different kingdoms and the different dominions that have occurred throughout history, it is debated that this man still remains the single most powerful man in regards to the control that he had of the known world ever in the history of the earth. And this man takes the time to indicate to us in verse 2, I thought it good to show us this morning. I, as Nebuchadnezzar, thought it was a good idea to tell you about what happened to my life. Now, if you know the history of this man, and we'll look at him, this is an amazing thing to start off with. How great are his signs in verse 3. How mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. You know the man, that's an amazing thing for him to write, considering his life. So our key verse for this particular message comes from Daniel 4:37. I praise and extol and honour the King of Heaven, those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And so we started off with each one of our messages at the gate, right at the beginning of the, right at the start of the city, the grand entrance. We're going to have a look at that a little bit more. I've taken a lot of the animation out this morning because we need to focus on more of our sort of grown-up insights, as I put it that way. But we had a lot of animation and some interaction happening between our soldiers at the front gate. But we'll go straight to the key point this morning, and that is that Nebuchadnezzar was resting. He was outside of his war zone, and he declared that things were looking good for him. If we go to his throne room now, this is what it might have looked like. And he comes out here again the second time with, I've had a bad and scary dream. And we see in the chapter there that he goes and he calls for his wise men. He calls for the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. And if we bring those guys in just a second when the trumpets go throughout the land, and call for these wise men to come. And again, we won't go right throughout the land like we did in our normal series, but I kind of let my imagination get away with it a little bit, with a soldier going throughout the land. They came before the king. And if we have a look at these four types of men that were there advising the king, we get to understand exactly what was important to Nebuchadnezzar. And so we had these four groups of so-called wise men. Now, if we look at the meaning of these words and we go and we have a look at what, we don't need to understand what a sorcerer is, right? I think we'd all understand that. An astrologer, a Chaldean. Essentially, if we combine it all together here, these four groups, including the soothsayers, are basically occultists. Babylonians were fascinated with the stars. They actually started a lot of the teaching around star signs that we see today. Very superstitious. They would be at the top of their pyramid towers to get as close as they possibly can to the heavens, and they would be looking into space, mapping out these star signs, and would think that the occurrences on Earth would be directly mirrored in the heavens. Very superstitious. But of course, they were led, as we can see through the Babylonian Empire and through their culture, they were led through the false worship of false practices, which comes back to Baal worship. And so the king put the command out and he said, I want to know what this dream means. Let's have a look, please. Daniel chapter 4, verse 7. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Last time, you might recall, when the king put the dream out, he said to these guys, I want you to tell me what the dream means. But actually, you know what? I've forgotten what the dream was. So how about you tell me what the dream was as well? Now, we know that there was no way that these guys could read the king's mind. As a matter of fact, they said that there is no man that can do, king, what you're asking, save the gods. That was their quote. But here again, they've been called. And do you know what? The dream that Nebuchadnezzar told them about, and we'll have a look at that in a second, it wasn't a hard one. I reckon that even amongst us, without our knowledge amongst the scriptures, we could probably give the king a basic understanding of what his dream might have meant. But you might note in the scriptures there that it says that they would not, not could not. And so once the king had told them the dream about the tree and all that sort of thing, which we'll look at, it was, O king, we can't tell you. And, you know, one by one is going throughout the crowd, maybe we actually don't want to tell you. They didn't want to make known to the king that something was about to happen to his life. They didn't want to be the ones that delivered the message. But have a look in the next verse there. Finally, it says in verse 8, but at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. That's Bel, okay? That's the false god, Bel. And no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the vision of my dream, the visions of my dream that I have seen in the interpretation thereof. And so, indeed, Daniel did come in before the throne. There was nothing that the sorcerers and the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers could do. And finally, Daniel is here. And so we went through the dream. And we see in that passage that the king indeed does talk about his dream being a mighty tree. And you can read the details of that a little bit later on. As a matter of fact, that tree was the most dominant thing in his mind on the planet. It was the strongest, most prominent thing. It stood out. But a holy one came and gave a commandment for this tree to be cut down. Everything rested underneath the power of this tree. The animals, the people, the dominion. And yet this tree was to be cut down on the trunk and taken away. But the stump remained. And this was the dream of the king. He's looking for Daniel to explain it to him. And we see in the passage there that Daniel did disclose to the king what the dream meant. Have a look, please, in verse 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, For as much as all the wise men in my kingdom are not able to make known unto me, they're not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able. Verse 19, and Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. 1 hour he was astonished. Give me some time. You see, it wasn't that Daniel didn't understand what the dream meant and that he needed to go before the Lord and ask for the interpretation thereof. No doubt he did. No doubt he did put himself before the Lord and asked for help. But you see, Daniel knew the ramifications of this dream. He knew what was coming to the kingdom. And he says there, oh king, I actually don't want to be the one to tell you. I wish it was upon your enemies. You know what we see here? We see a great respect, a working relationship between Daniel and the king. And even though the king used Daniel as his last resort, like many times we do when we go before the Lord as our last resort, when we don't have the answers, Daniel says, king, I wish it was upon your enemies, not upon you. And king, the news is that you're the tree. You need to repent now. You know, Daniel took the opportunity to preach to the king right there in the palace. He said, king, turn from your sin. Have a look, please, in verse 22. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is known and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump and the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet upon the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts, we're going to cover that in a minute, of the field till 7 times pass over. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my king. They will drive you out, O king, in verse 25. And verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins. You know, we heard this morning in adult Sunday school about John the Baptist and the faithfulness of a man who had a calling even to the point of death. And that point of death was suffered because he was faithful before the king. Now, yes, we learned this morning that Herod was tricked. He was beguiled. But here Daniel stands before the king again, and it's not good. It's not good news. You know, Nebuchadnezzar would walk about the land, and with the flick of a finger, a man's life could be taken. His power was phenomenal. And yet Daniel stands up and says, king, you need to change. And there's a lot to change. 1 year later, the king did not repent. 1 whole year later. You know, we see God's mercy in the fact that God sent that dream to Nebuchadnezzar. The interpretation was so clear that even his sorcerers didn't want to tell him about it. And yet Daniel spoke up and just didn't give him the interpretation. He warned him and said, king, repent. 1 year. How long would we have given the king? If we had our hand on the red button, execute judgment, how long would we have given him? A month, maybe? 4 weeks termination notice? A year. The pride of this man could arguably, you could argue that the pride of this man was bigger than most of the heads around those days. And yet we know that God resists the proud, and yet God gave him a year. And what came to my mind was, I wonder how many times God is ministering in our hearts. And through His Word, He reveals something to us. And we take stock of that. And we say, yes, Lord, I know I need to do something about that. Yes, Lord, I know that you've pointed something out in my life to change. And yet we forget the conviction of God's Word and we go our way without a change. I wonder how long God gives us until He brings that reminder back. Or He brings He brings discipline back to help us to align to what His will and purpose is. No, God's such a merciful God. This is an illustration of God's love for the heart of a man who did not deserve it. And so a year later, we see Nebuchadnezzar, and he is walking about his kingdom, and I'll tell you what, he's got something to boast about. He's got a lot to be proud about. I want you to have a look, please, in verse... I have flipped the page. Ah, there it is there. No, we'll come back to it in a second when I find it. Look at my glory, he says. You know, at this point we took the boys and girls in the camp series through a bit of a drone tour and had a look around what an artist's impression is of the Hanging Gardens and the way that this king had built waterfalls. He constructed pumps to be able to pump the water all the way up the top and then cascade down over the top, especially within his palace. It was debated by many that, his Hanging Gardens made the seven wonders of the ancient world, but so did his front gate. And they debated about that as well. That is a model of the entrance through to the front gate of Ishtar. All of those colours there, you can see they coloured the bricks yellow and red all the way down this magnificent street. And it was Nebuchadnezzar's wish that when the gods would come and visit the city, that they would be impressed as they walked down upon these bricks. As a matter of fact, underneath these bricks, as they were laid, there were messages to the gods that they worshipped saying, we hope you're happy with what we've done. In our modern language, it would be, check out all the artwork. And so Nebuchadnezzar was very faithful to his religious beliefs, even in the way that he constructed. This is a reconstruction of the Ishtar Gate in a museum in Germany. At the archaeological site, they found the bricks, they found the tiles, and they shipped them back to Germany in the beginning of the 20th century. The gate was so large, they didn't have the premises to be able to reconstruct it properly. And so they shrunk it down a little bit. Well, what you're seeing there is what Nebuchadnezzar built, is what his builders put together. An amazing piece. You see a close-up shot there of the brick. The process that they had to go through to get these bricks blue was amazing. It was very scientific. Totally blows my mind. They had to heat these this mixture initially up to a perfect, I think it was 750 degrees. And then they had to take it all the way up to 1,000. It had to be perfect to be able to get the right texture and the right colour response. And they did this, folks, on hundreds of thousands of bricks. The detail in this king's planning was phenomenal. He even inscribed into the side of the gate his story. And if you want to have a read of it in English later on, then I can give you a copy. But essentially there, he dedicated it to the worship of his false gods. Here's his resume. Slaughtered the kings, the sons of Zedekiah in front of him. He killed the Jewish officials. He set fire to the temple of God and the royal houses of Israel. He murdered the young. He destroyed the nations. He took most of the stuff out of God's temple and 4,600 people from Jerusalem. He used psychology and education to brainwash those who he captive. He set up a one-world religion with music at the central of the worship. He burned people alive that did not obey. He trusted in the occult for advice. He dedicated each building foundation to Marduk and other gods. Ruins of his city cover over 2,000 acres to his glory. We talked about the seven ancient wonders of the world. Possible 15 million bricks were inscribed with his name. He built temples to Marduk. He was a Baal or a Nimrod worshipper. And he raised himself up as a god. And he said to the world, "Look at me." And he stood in front of his creation and said, "Look at me." A year after, he was warned to change. Daniel 4:28. That's where we're up to. I found it. Have a look, please, in chapter 4 and verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might, of my power, for the honour of my majesty?" There's a lot of my's in there, isn't there? I think now that we've established the credibility through history of what Nebuchadnezzar stood for, we know very clearly that he was about himself and he was about elevating the devil. And so he stood there amongst his creation. "Look at all of my majesty." We see in the next verse, though, that a voice came from heaven. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom has departed from thee." You know what? There's nothing about now. God's mercy comes to an end. The impact of his graciousness does not. But you see, God does have a timeline. We need to be very well aware that when it comes to the humbleness and the yielding of our lives in the choices that we make, young people, listen up clearly, that when it comes to your choices, laying out the foundation of the future of your life, Lord allowing, the decisions now determine destiny. This king has made his choices and he's abused the 12 months of mercy that God has given him. You know, in that moment, the scriptures tell us that God changed his heart. God changed the literal heart of this king and he gave him the mind of a beast. That's the phrase there. And you know the story well, in that this king was instantly a beast about the kingdom. I want you to think about that for a second. We just went through his resume. We went through his power. We went through his leadership. He was greatly admired as well. And yet, 1 second it took for this man to be on the ground, on all fours, in his kingly raiments, with the crown maybe dangling off one ear, he's behaving like a beast. Now, you're the king's advisor. What do? This is a bit strange. Should we call the wise men? They haven't been able to help so far. The behavior of Nebuchadnezzar was a wild beast now, on all fours, running about the palace, causing havoc. And the scriptures tell us that they needed to force him out of the kingdom. And so that means that when he was in his house, how would you like to have been the soldiers that had to force him out with staves? He's too dangerous. He's too reckless. This is not the king. This is a beast. And they took to him with staves to force him out. Oh, how we misunderstand the power of God. We know that the scriptures tell us that God has the king's heart in his hand. And he literally turned this heart upside down. And so he was forced out of the kingdom, and according to the dream, yes, a beast's heart was given him, but according to the dream, he roamed 7 years. You know, other ancient writings have accounts where the writer said that the king prayed to the gods of gold and silver for 7 years. And yet, there was no answer. And so, this man, with his faithful religious principles, and with all of his power, struggled for those 7 years still. And yet at the end, what do we see this man saying? Oh yes, I forgot about this. And there are many, many ancient writings that talk about the strangeness of the king's behaviour. And then 7 years later, Nebuchadnezzar repents. I want you to have a look, please, in verse 37. Verse 36. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honour and brightness returned unto me, and my counsellors and my lords sought unto me. I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. What a change. What a change. This man repented from his sins. You know, some would say, or maybe question, oh, but was it a temporary thing? Was it just something that he did to... you say, all right, God, you know, we've had enough. I've had enough. I will do what you say. Was he not truly saved? You know, I look at the message that came from Daniel beforehand to King, you must repent. You need to repent of your sins. I see the behavior there. And I believe that this man repented. We don't have a happy picture of Nebuchadnezzar. But he certainly did have a happy heart from then on. And that's the closest thing we've got to a Polaroid of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, there's some great things that we can take out of this lesson. There's some great things that we can learn from this man's life. Because he ended up at the end, amongst all of his mistakes, praising the Lord. And the things that start to come to mind is, how hard does a heart have to be for God not to be able to work in them? Well, there's an example. There is no heart that God cannot work in. If you know of someone in your life that you think they could never come to repentance, we've been praying for them for so long, Lord, I'm at fault of that as well. Please this morning be encouraged that it is our ministry to keep on faithfully praying for them. Write their name down in your Bible. Take them before the Lord. Because if God can turn the heart of this man to finish his life with praising the Lord, then God can do that in the heart of any person. You know, we have great responsibility, just like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego had. They just wanted to be a faithful testimony of God's graces. And what we would do at camp is then with each message we'll bring that down to choices. And brethren, I would encourage you this morning that each time we open up God's Word here in church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, we all make choices with what we hear. We choose to discard and move on, just like Nebuchadnezzar did and got away with 12 months. Or we can choose to make choices in line with what God is telling us to do. You know, the first choice that Nebuchadnezzar made was to acknowledge that God was the true King of heaven and that there was only one way to be saved. And the second one was that he would humble himself. Do we need to do some humbling this morning? Are there some things that God is trying to work in our hearts and say, I've shown you in the scriptures, I've shown you through perhaps an encouragement from a brother or sister in Christ, there are some things that need to change. would you change and make some decisions? You know, as we finish this morning, Babylon was God's enemy. Everything about Babylon was against God. There's not one thing in that city that was designed to bring the Creator glory. And yet God showed, the answer to that question is God showed his love toward them in that while they were yet sinners, Christ died for them. And so as we come to our final two slides in our application, what could have Nebuchadnezzar's choices have been? He could have chosen not to confess. He could have chosen not to repent, and he could have chosen to repent, to trust in himself and his false gods and keep listening to his wise men and ignore God's warning. But that would have been to his peril. The consequences would have been God's ultimate judgment, God's punishment for sin, eternal punishment in hell. I think we can agree that Nebuchadnezzar made the right choice. I wonder, children, young people, adults, what choices are we making? Preacher, what choices am I making today in my life that will bring God the glory or not? God gives us the privilege of making choices. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to review this passage. And Lord, the application there is to us, we pray that we would indeed this morning, that our hearts would be dedicated to making choices that honour you. And we thank you for the example of Nebuchadnezzar. And Lord, we look forward to seeing him in eternity. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.